And when it does that, busyness becomes idolatrous. Because we then become more controlled by our schedules and clock than we do from God. Our busyness is affecting our priorities, and as a result, we are really missing what is important, what is eternally important in life. But God did us a huge favor, and he gave us the gift of Sabbath and rest that we need to practice in our lives for spiritual and emotional and physical renewal. He even modeled it for us. And he told us what to do with it because he knew that we could not live the Christian life without God filling our spiritual tanks on a regular basis. It's one of the reasons he set aside one day in seven to rest. And if we do not rest and if we do not replenish our souls, we will run out of gas and we will become vulnerable to temptation and sin and to the love of our world. And we will lose sight of our mission and priorities, and we will live independently of God. Independence is a good thing on this weekend, but it is not a good thing in relationship to our relationship with God, right? And I find that even Jesus prioritized, as we looked last week, how he prioritized and practiced rest as the Son of God, and if surely he does it, I need to do it even more. Now, as you see the title of today's message, you may be thinking, what in the world does sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, have to do with a series on rest? It's a good question. In order to find the answer, I think we need to go back, first of all, to the end of Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus made the statement that we've mentioned a number of times already, and he said as an invitation, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And there Jesus identifies the reasons why you and I need rest. It is because we become weary, and it is because we become burdened. Our souls get weighed down with the pressures and with the problems of life, causing us to worry and to be anxious and to be troubled and to get discouraged and to lose sleep, right? And a whole bunch of other things we could add to that list. And yet in the midst of life's busy schedules and circumstances and pressures, don't you just long to be at peace? I think we all want that, right? Don't you wish that you could just say at the end of the day, no matter what it is that is happening in your life, that you know what, things are going to be okay. And wouldn't you just love to relax and enjoy life as the world goes by? Listen to David's words in the Psalms. Psalm 3, verse 5. "I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me." Psalm 4, verse 8. "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." I could read, you know what, I could spend the entire hour reading the Psalms to you of verses like this. That's why I always say, read the Psalms if you're going through trials in your life. My question is, how does someone have that kind of peace and not stay awake all night when his son Absalom is trying to kill him? The answer is that David had confidence and trust in God. And what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that real Sabbath or rest depends on our confidence and trust in God, which is rooted in a deep conviction that God is good and that God is sovereign. There is no true rest for those that do not believe that. If God works all things together for good to those who love him and have been called according to his purposes, guess what? You can relax. If he doesn't, I would suggest you start worrying. Actually, I don't need to suggest it. You will just do it. If God can take any mess, any mishap, any wastage, any wreckage, any circumstance or trial, and choreograph beauty and meaning from it, then you can take a day off of rest. You can find peace. You can go to sleep without feeling anxious. And you can even have joy in the midst of your trials. All of that is embedded in the sovereignty of God. And yet, if God can't do this, then you need to get busier. Either God is at work or you need to try harder. Either God is good and in control or it all depends on you. And again, I'd have to say that I don't believe you can experience true rest until you come to grips with and embrace the sovereignty of God. Because there are only two ways to live. Either I am ultimately in control of my destiny and what happens in my life is ultimately up to me, or ultimately God is in control and works out everything, no matter what it is, for my good. And yet I find many people do not believe the latter. Even in the church today, there's an interesting and stunning, what I would label as a heretical movement within the American church today, something called open theism. And the idea of open theism, or the conviction, is that God is ignorant of the future of moral beings. In other words, the good and evil choices humans make are unknown by God before they happen. That's becoming a popular way of thinking. Did you know that? And what they're doing is not only limiting, but nullifying the sovereignty of God. Oh, God is loving, and God is holy, but he doesn't control the world. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that. How despairing. And not only how despairing, it goes completely against the teachings of Scripture. It's putting us in the driver's seat instead of God. That's not a very safe thing. So what does it mean when we say that God is sovereign? Let's define the terms, the sovereignty of God. I want to list for you three things that I think help summarize the sovereignty of God. I know we could go much more into this, but let me just sum it up in these three points this morning. Number one, the sovereignty of God means that God owns everything. Job 41 verse 11 says, "Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." And so God owns everything. Why? Because he created everything. You say, well, listen, I've worked hard for what I have. I mean, my finances and my retirement and my home and all of those. Yes, I'm sure you have, but ultimately everything you have, those things and your children and all possessions that you own are all a gift from God because he owns them all, everything. Psalm 24, verse 1 says that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So make no mistake, God owns everything. But secondly, in addition to that, God rules over everything. He rules over all nations, including this one, including the Middle East, including elections. He rules over nature. He rules over economies and stock markets. He rules over your children. He rules over your health. He rules over technology and its advancements. I'm going to give you a number of verses. Colossians 1, verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Matthew 28:18, Jesus speaking, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. 1 Timothy 6:15. God the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. I like that verse because even Satan can't go further than what God allows him. Isn't that good to know? And in fact, Satan can't help but promote the purposes of God because God takes what is evil and uses it for eternal good. Satan must be utterly frustrated. And so God owns everything. Secondly, God rules over everything. But then thirdly, God has also ordained everything. And by ordained, I mean to establish or to order by appointment. Meaning, he knew you would be born. He knew who your parents would be. He knew how many hairs or the lack thereof you'd have on your head. He knows your future. He knows who you will marry. He knows who your children will be. He knows everything about you. He knows when you will die. Nothing occurs apart from God's plan and his consent. Isaiah 14, verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? I like that. And for his outstretched hand, who can turn it back? In other words, it's a rhetorical question, meaning nobody can do anything about what God is planning to do. We can't mess up God's plans. Ephesians 1, verse 11. God works all things after the counsel of his will. Isaiah 46, verse 10. My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish my good pleasure. Okay, so in summary, the sovereignty of God means that God is king, and as king, he rules and reigns over everyone and everything. So the question is not whether God is sovereign. The question, in my mind, is whether or not we trust the sovereign to the point that we're willing to commit our schedules and plans to God in recognition of his sovereignty. I think there's times we just need to lay the schedules and the appointment books down and just listen to God and with a willingness of giving God the right to do whatever changes he deems necessary in my life. Why? Because his plans are way better than mine. Because he is sovereign. I'm reminded of the passage in James 4, 13 and following that says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. You know what that is? That is a believing in the sovereignty of God. Because I know his schedule overrules my schedule. Because his plans are better than my plans. That's what that means. So, that's what it means to believe in the sovereignty of God. What do we do with that? What does that look like in our lives? How do we practice, secondly, the sovereignty of God? I would suggest to you that in order to practice the sovereignty of God, which again means that we're trusting him, we're experiencing his peace, and able to overcome the pressures of life by his grace, if that's going to happen, I believe we have to believe in the following implications of the sovereignty of God. I've given you four. I think there's a number of other things we could say about this, but let me again summarize them in four particular points this morning. Practicing the sovereignty of God is seeing, number one, unscheduled circumstances as divine appointments. We love our calendars. We love our day timers and our checklists. But I have to say that sometimes they get in the way of God's divine calendar and day timer and checklist. And sometimes we forget that God's classroom is all of life. Not just our plans, but it also includes outside demands. It includes interruptions. It includes surprises. It includes even car breakdowns. It includes disappointments. God is not absent from certain things that we call these miscellaneous mishaps that happen in our lives. And therefore, we need to carefully take time to notice God's sovereignty in regard to everything that happens in our daily lives. It's interesting because much has been said in the recent years on how the church is to be purpose-driven, or how we as Christians are to be purpose-driven, and how we need to be driven to more purposeful living. But what we have to be careful of is that in our drivenness to be purposeful, we do not become rigid and brittle to the point that we miss out on what God's will is for our lives. Because we don't know everything that's going to happen today and tomorrow, right? Well, we've got our plans in place, but sometimes we get so put the horse blinders on and all we see is our plan and we miss all of the things that God's trying to bring into our lives. If you look at Jesus' example, and obviously Jesus, as he lived, had the clearest and highest purpose in going to the cross. Jesus was purposeful, don't get me wrong. And yet, have you ever noticed, as you read through the Gospels, how Jesus just kind of strayed from one interruption to another? You ever notice how he took detours of, he was supposed to go one way and then he just decided to go another way? Or how at times he just did something on the spur of the moment. You know what I believe? I believe Jesus was clearly listening to his Father's voice to say, Jesus, stop and go to Zacchaeus today. Was that in the daily plan? Probably wasn't on the schedule. Or for Jesus to delay as he was going to see Lazarus, who was sick, and yet it took him 4 days to get there as he had all of these other people that he met and all of these other needs that he met, and Lazarus dies. Did Jesus not know what was going to happen? Or to just stop and talk to a Samaritan woman while the disciples were starving, and when they just went off to get something to eat, Jesus stays and talks to the Samaritan woman. You know, I think sometimes we're so busy with our purposes that if anything comes up that isn't in our schedule, we see it as an interference or as a wasting of time, which then causes me to get stressed out, right? Or overly burdened. When in reality, God has sovereignly placed whatever it is in front of us to accomplish his purposes. What I'm saying is, we don't want to miss that. Maybe your car breaks down because God is bringing someone to you to speak to. Maybe you're in a long line at the grocery store and you're getting frustrated because you know you need to get somewhere, but maybe God has put you in a place where that clerk is discouraged and you just need to say something encouraging to them in which God will use as another link in the chain to show them who He is. You see? It's the little things. It's so many little things that happen in our lives that God is using as part of His big plan, which you and I most of the time can't figure out what the big plan is. But it's all working together. But yet, how often do we get frustrated in those surprising or unplanned moments? And we get completely stressed out. And again, I'm not suggesting that we don't make plans for the day and just see what happens. Like, oh, whatever. No, I'm suggesting that within the plans that we do make, that we are constantly listening and looking for divine appointments that God may be bringing into our lives for His glory. We have to believe that there is enough time in 24 hours to do what God wants us to do. That includes the interruptions and some of the unplanned events. I love Proverbs 16:9. It has always been a favorite verse of mine. And it says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." You know what that's saying? That's saying it's okay to plan. It's good. It's a good thing to plan. But always recognize that in your plans, God's plans overrule yours. But there's great comfort in that, isn't there? So, see your unscheduled circumstances as divine appointments. Second, this implication I think we have to come to grips with, and that is God's plans for you are good. You say, how can I know that? If you only knew what I'm going through. Sometimes I even wonder if God even knows what's going on in my life, and if He does, if He even cares. Here's something that helps me. And that is understanding that if God in His sovereignty sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins, for my eternal good, through His love and grace and mercy, is there any reason for me to think that He has no desire to continue to do good things and have me experience His grace for the rest of my life? Even if I don't understand. And that is why I think there is great comfort in Romans 8:28 when it says, "And we know that all things God works for the good to those that love Him and have been called according to His purpose." For the good. God has your good in mind. You say, well, what about the bad things? Do you know what I'm going through right now? You know what I'm dealing with? Well, the third implication is that God turns bad into good. I think that kind of goes with the second point, but I think we need to separate them out because it's worthy to make a point on its own. I think some of the greatest stresses in our life have to do with maybe bad decisions, but also the unexpected trials that we face. But it becomes a testimony of God's grace that takes those trials or the things that seem to be falling apart in our lives and using them to deepen our faith and using them to make us become more like Himself. And even beyond that, how God then takes those trials or those difficulties in our life in helping us be an encouragement or to teach others or comfort others in their time of need. Isn't that a neat thing? Isn't it a blessing when you've gone through a difficulty and God brings you through it, how God enables you to have a wonderful fruit-bearing ministry in the lives of other people? That's how great ministries begin. then you can say, when you come to grips with God turns bad into good, you can say as James 1:2, I consider it pure joy. I'm not happy about my circumstances, but I'm joyful inside because I know that God is sovereign and he's ruling over it and he's doing something good with it. So I can say, I consider it pure joy whenever I face trials of many kinds. God's sovereignty directly affects if you can say that verse or not. I just think that takes a lot of stress off your trials, doesn't it? When you come to grips with that. There's one other thing I want you to see, and that is God will give you what you need. He will give you what you need. Where are your concerns this morning? Some of you that are maybe in the generation of preparing for retirement, do you worry about your retirement because of a volatile stock market? Are you wondering, for those of us in my generation, how you're going to get your kids through college? Are you stressed out about losing your job? Are you stressed out about finding a job? Are you stressed out about your future and decisions that you need to make in the weeks and months to come? Are you stressed out about a lot of unknown things that you don't even know? Do you know what I heard the other day? Just recently. And it was in regard to worry. Do you know that, and I don't know how they figure this out, but you know that 90% of what we worry about and what we get anxious about doesn't actually even happen? Did you know that? 90% of what you and I worry about doesn't even actually happen. Boy, are we wasting a lot of time instead of trusting the Lord and his sovereignty. Matthew 6:31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Psalm 84:11. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. God will give you what you need. Listen, to not trust the sovereignty of God is to suggest that I can do things better than God. And so if that is the case, then all the pressure is on me. That I've got to get it done, and I've got to work harder, and I've got to be responsible for everything. If I trust the sovereignty of God, all of the pressure is on him. Now you tell me something. Whose shoulders do you think can handle the pressures better? You and me, or God? I've been reading Psalm 121 this week for a number of days, and these two verses just stood out to me where it says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It's a legitimate question. I think we all ask that question. The answer in verse 2 says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Did you get that? Don't you think that if God can make the heavens and the earth, that he should be able to help you with life circumstances and be in control of all of your life circumstances, provide for you all that you need and to protect you? Charles Spurgeon said, there is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. Now I realize that you may have a number of unanswered questions as to how and why God does certain or allows certain things. You know what? I got them too. And I think to some degree we will always have them. But please understand that God has revealed enough about himself that we can be confident and we can be confident in his plans for us. And because of that, I can find rest in him. Why? Because I can trust him. I can go to sleep at night knowing that God is still in control of my life and that God still loves me and that God is doing everything for my good, no matter what the circumstances are. I can go home at the end of the day knowing that there was enough time to do what God wanted me to do today. And if God is in control, you know what? I don't have to drive myself into 24/7. I can know that the shoulders of God are big enough to carry my concerns and that he'll do a good job with the concerns that I have if I give them to him. What a great sovereign God we have. Amen. I think that is a truth that should lighten our load this morning. I don't care what your circumstance is. It should lighten your load. So may we trust him and may we trust his sovereignty. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to first of all identify the things or the ways in which we are not trusting you. Because one of the reasons we get stressed out in our lives is because we take upon ourselves the concerns, take upon ourselves the means to solve our problems, so that we can make them work out the way we want them to. And in the process, we often miss your plan. We miss what you're trying to do in our lives. And through that, we completely miss the opportunity to rest in you. So Lord, help us to see the connection between rest and your sovereignty. Help us to not worry so much. Oh, help us to work hard, Lord. But at the same time, help us to know that you overrule everything that we do, every plan that we have. And it is for our good. It is for your good pleasure. It is for the big plan that often we don't see. And I pray, Lord, that that would be something that we practice within the church today. So that a nation that is walking away from you will see their need to trust you as well. But may we lead by example. And that is why we pray, Lord, that you would revive the church. Bring us back to yourself. And help us to put you on the throne where you rightfully deserve to be in our lives. Thank you that you are sovereign. In Jesus' name, amen.